Good morning. Will you greet one another and say good morning? Welcome to CCF. Just greet one another. Good morning. And then to those in the overflow room, in the internet, just say good morning. We welcome you. And if you are our guest, we have a special room for you, right where I'm pointing. If you are our guest, first time, you need counseling, you need to be prayed over. The pastors will be waiting for you. We have counselors that will be waiting for you. What a privilege to meet with you again this morning to talk about the book of Philippians. It's all about joy. And if you remember, if you look at your chronicle, can you look at your chronicle? What was our message last Sunday? The Secrets of Real Joy, Part 2, remember? Number one, joy is the byproduct of right thinking. If you think negatively, there's no way you can experience real joy. Joy is the byproduct of putting Christ first. Joy is the byproduct of helping others. And joy is the byproduct of holy living. Last Sunday, we talked about this. What's the memory verse for last Sunday? You recall? Everybody, let's memorize this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. We discussed this last Sunday. I made it very clear. This is universal. If you live for Christ, you will not be afraid to die. If you don't live for Christ, death is a loss. If you don't live for Christ, you will never be prepared to die. And death is a reality. So that's what we discussed last week. A life of joy. Today, I want us to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We are going to read the Bible together. And I praise God, we have a wonderful reader who will read with us also. You got your Bibles with you? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So turn to your Bibles. You read your version, and you can hear over your ears the version of Pastor Insong Nolan, and you can look overhead, okay? You got your Bibles with you? All right. Please stand up. Read your Bibles. By the grace of God, in a few more months, I will see everybody with their Bibles, okay? Philippians 1. Everybody, ready? Go.
If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ,
everybody read.
If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And at that name, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Let's remain standing as we pray. Father God in heaven, what a privilege it is to come before you, to sing, to worship you, and now to listen to your words. It is my prayer that you will speak to all of us. We thank you for the testimony of Sharon. We thank you for what you have done in her life. We now pray for Ed, Sharon, and her family, that you will use her to bring many others to your kingdom, and you will protect this couple. Lord, we just thank you that you have changed her mindset, no longer dependent on cigarettes to fulfill certain desires in her body, but to learn to trust you. And I pray for the others. There may be some of us here who are addicted to drugs, bad habits, computer games. Lord, remind us, you love us, that you want the best for us, and that we deprive ourselves of many blessings when we abuse our own body. Help us to realize your love for us does not change. Either we smoke or we don't smoke, you continue to love us. So help us to rest assured of your love, And now we pray for our guests that you will speak to all of us. There may be some here who are struggling. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak in and through me and to all of them. And we once again, we pray for this country. We pray for the flood victims. We pray for those in Romblon, those who are hurting, that you will touch the hearts of your people, that some of us may want to give and to help our own brethren who are affected. And we pray for the president and her cabinet members, that you give her wisdom to make good decisions. Lord, we want to keep crying out to you that you have mercy on this country, that during this time of high prices, you will intervene supernaturally. You spare your people. Give us wisdom how to cope with rising prices, how to cope with this economic crisis. And above all, help us to focus our eyes upon you. I now commit to you the rest of the service. I pray for all the other churches, all the CCF churches, and all the other churches. As they worship you this morning, we will experience the reality of your presence, and will you speak to the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The book of Philippians is all about joy. And let's review the theme, everybody, with Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Notice, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. And the amazing verse is, rejoice in the Lord always. So that's the operative word. It is God's will for you to be rejoicing all the time. It is not an option. You are to be joyful all the time. Will you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are to be joyful all the time. Everybody, the Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. If you are not joyful, you are not doing justice to your calling. You are not doing justice to God, and you are not being a good witness. We owe it to the world to be joyful. So from now on, when you see somebody from CCF, and you don't see them happy, joyful, what must you do? You tell them, be joyful, okay? So turn to your neighbor, tell them one more time, be joyful. You know, the shape of your mouth is going to change. Some of you are shaped downward, understand? I've seen many people like that. After coming to Christ, after a couple of years, it goes up. You owe it to the world. You owe it to the Lord to be joyful, and you owe it to yourself to be joyful. Scientists have proven, this is no more debate. People who are worried, people who are always anxious, people who are sad all the time, the rate of heart attack is twice higher than those who are joyful. If you are always worried, it affects your stomach, your ulcer. My goodness, you want to live shorter or you want to live longer? Well, not just long. Be joyful. Understand? So turn to your neighbor. But this time, mean it. Okay, mean it. Hit them down. Be joyful. Look at the heart of God. Everybody read this. Everybody, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you understand? It is inconceivable. It is not consistent for somebody who is a follower of Jesus to be miserable. You see, the Bible is telling us there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent on happenings. It's dependent on external circumstances. Joy is from the heart. Look at this verse. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. If you have your quiet time, if you learn to walk in the presence of God, if you are intimate with the Lord, I guarantee you something. The evidence should be joy. So if you tell me you are spiritual, you tell me you know the Lord, but if I look at your face, you are always what? You are always angry. There's no joy. Don't argue with me. I say something is wrong with your spiritual life. Not because of what I'm saying. Look at what the Bible is saying. Everybody, one more time. Thou, God, will make known to me the path of life. You will know how to live. You will know the path of eternal life. But then continue. In thy presence. In the presence of God is what? Fullness of joy. Are you living today in the presence of God, day by day, moment by moment? You see, in the midst of crisis, you should realize God is beside you. I want to learn to live in the presence of God moment by moment. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of danger, the Lord is with us. In the presence of God is what? Fullness of joy. If you don't have joy, ladies and gentlemen, please humble yourself and say, Lord, what's wrong with my Christianity? You learn to humble yourself. You ask God to speak to you. Perhaps you have not known the Lord as your Savior. You know, there's a lot of people who are cultural Christian. You know what is cultural Christianity? Your parents are Christian. you come to a Christian service because you don't belong to any other religion, you say, well, I'm a Christian. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship. Look at what the Bible tells us. Galatians 5:22. New Testament teaching. The fruit of the Spirit is what, everybody? Love. What? Joy. You see? That's the fruit. Now let me ask you, you got the fruit of the Spirit? If you're always angry, always depressed, always anxious, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Your Bible, my Bible, tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit. But can I tell you the truth? After coming to Christ, I know many of you are experiencing joy. But you got to learn how to maintain that joy, because there are robbers. There are thieves. Last Sunday, I discussed with you, last Sunday, the thieves of our joy. You know, God wants you to be joyful, but there are robbers. They will rob you of your joy. What are these robbers? Number one, people. Okay, people. Not the one beside you, okay, but usually people. People will rob us of our joy. By what they do, by what they don't do. The next one is what? Circumstances. Circumstances will rob you of your joy. If you don't think properly, wrong thinking will rob you of your joy. Worry will rob you of your joy. The future, the fear of the future will rob you of your joy. That's why correct thinking is crucial. Today, I will introduce to you two more tips. What are tips in Tagalog? Mag nanakaw. What is tips in Chinese? That's okay. If you don't know, it's your problem, okay? Magnanakaw, robbers, chada, okay? Taozei, tao chada. Two, number one, conflict. It will rob you of your joy. Number two, self-centeredness. And this is dangerous. You know why? This is the most dangerous thief. Because self-centeredness is yourself. You are robbing yourself of joy. That's the outline this morning. And then, the solution. Joy is a byproduct of what? Humility. Can I tell you why? Because self-centeredness, conflict, has its root cause, pride. So learn to be humble. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, talks about the mind focused on Christ. Right thinking brings you joy. Chapter 2 talks about a humble mind brings you joy. So what are the tips? By the way, the memory verse for today, Philippians 2, verse 6. Everybody read this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You got to have the attitude of Christ to overcome the robbers of joy. Two robbers. What's robber number one today? Conflict. Number two? Self-centeredness. Now let me ask you, is conflict normal, natural? Yes or no? Conflict, of course, is normal. We all have conflicts. The question is, what do you do with it? All right? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. You got your Bibles with you? Okay? We will now dig into the Word of God. We'll analyze this. The emphasis on learning how to resolve conflict. Everybody, let's read Philippians 2, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, the way to understand that verse is to understand the Greek language. This is called a first-class conditional statement. A first-class conditional statement, if, simply means it is a certainty. It is not something not sure. So, let me read to you in modern English. Since there is, everybody, since there is what? Encouragement in Christ. Since there is consolation of love. Since there is the fellowship of the Spirit. Since there is affection and compassion. Do you understand? This is a certainty. Because of Christ, He's now telling us, you don't have to fight. So look at verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of, number 1, the same mind. Number 2, maintaining the same love. Number 3, united in one spirit. Number 4, intent on one purpose. All of these four talks about unity. He's not talking about uniformity. You can be different, but be united in spirit. Unity. Because conflict is natural. Conflict is normal. My wife and I have been married 35 years. She was here this morning. I praise God for my wife. She's wonderful. She told me not to tell you that she's almost perfect. So I won't tell you she's almost perfect, okay? You put somebody who is not perfect, the husband who is not perfect, you let them live together, what is the inevitable result? There will be conflict. our paths are different. She grew up in another country. I grew up in another country. Her culture is different. Her language is different. I'm still trying to learn English. Do you understand? We are different. Our past, our experience, our education, the person beside you is different. Do you understand? So when you are together, it's inevitable. You will have conflict. For example, in Philippians, what was the problem? Look at Philippians chapter 4. Everybody, I urge Judea, I urge Sintai to live in harmony. These two women are having problems. Not because they are immature Christians. They are mature Christians. Look at verse 3. Indeed, true comrades, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. These are believers. They are helping the Apostle Paul. And yet, what are they doing? They are what? Fighting. There's disharmony. So conflict is inevitable. It will rob you of your joy, but you don't have to allow conflict to rob you of your joy. It's only a rubber. You need to learn to resolve conflict. For example, how serious conflict is. Let me ask you a question. Is the Apostle Paul a spiritual man? Yes or no? Is he a good Bible teacher? Yes. Is he a good missionary? Yes. He founded the church in Corinth. Now look at what's happening in the church at Corinth. Everybody, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I exhort you, brethren, everybody, read. I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, there be no division among you, you all be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. What's my point? Don't be surprised when there are conflict. Now, listen to me. When there are conflict, you have to understand, there are many ways to approach conflict. Three ways. Two are wrong, one is the right way. What is the Philippine way of resolving conflict? Philippine way. Asian way. What is this? It's called what? You withdraw. What is the American way? You fight. I'm sorry. That's not always true. Some Americans are very nice, okay? And some Filipinos, they fight. So it's not really whatever you are, Filipinos, Chinese, Americans. There are three ways to fight, to resolve conflict. Number one, you fight. Number two, you run away from each other. Number three, you resolve it in love. You humble yourself, you resolve it. Now, let me ask you, where do you fall? When there's a conflict, what do you do? Do you withdraw? Do you fight? Or do you move toward each other? In the Philippines, most of us will do the running away from each other. Yes or no? I've asked people, how are you? Oh, fine. Oh, how is your friend? Oh, we are fine. We don't talk to each other anymore. I stopped going to the D group. In fact, I'm going to another church already. You see, this is what I call the ways of the devil. Oh, how did you bring in the devil? Ah, let me ask you a question. Do you know the meaning of the word devil? You'll be shocked. Literally, the word devil means the divider. The divider of the brethren. Devil. Usually, he's called the false accuser, slander. The word diabolos is from the word dia, to cut through. Balos, to throw, to separate, the divider. What's so amazing is this. In the Bible, the word diabolos, when you have the article da, it refers to Satan. If you don't have the word di, diabolos, you just use the word diabolos, you know how it is used? Malicious gossip. For example, everybody read. Only women. One, two, three. Women. Be dignified, not malicious gossips. That's the word for what? Diabolos. But temperate, faithful in all things. So ladies, listen to me. If you are gossiping, understand? What's gossiping? You are involved in problem. You are neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. I gave an example this morning. Example, Pastor Roy is having a problem with another pastor. Let's call him Pastor Y. They're having problems. And then you hear something. What's your tendency? If you are not careful, you now pass on what you heard Pastor Roy is saying. You now pass on to another person. You know they are not doing well. What are you doing? You are being Devil Junior. You are doing the work of the devil. In Tagalog, ginagatungan. Understand what is ginagatungan? In English, adding fuel to the fire. That's the work of the devil. That's why the devil wants gossiper. Because in gossip, malicious gossip, you try to separate people. You try to win the affection of the party. Alam mo ba? Do you know this is what they say? Now, by doing that, are you bridging the gap or are you making the gap more distant? Therefore, listen to me. By the way, you might say, is this only for women? Of course not. This is for men. Oh, men, this is yours. 2 Timothy 3:3. Men, unloving, irreconcilable, men, breed. Malicious, gossips, diabolos. So in the Bible, you have she devil and you have he devils. Understand? She and he. So gentlemen, do you want to be part of the work of the devil? Then don't get involved in separating brethren, in separating people. And how do you do that? When you gossip, when you slander. And that's why Satan gets excited when there is division in the church. When the husband and wife separate, Satan gets excited because that's his work. He divides. When children have problems with parents, when children have problems with each other, when family members fight each other, that's the work of the devil. He divides. When churches split, Satan is happy. He divides. When the D group is splitting because of relationship problem, he gets excited. You know why? That's the work of the devil. So listen to me. When somebody comes to you gossiping, saying things about another person, and you are not part of the solution, you are not part of the problem, what must you do? Look at me. What must you do? Okay, turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, what must you do? Let's see if you have the right answer. If somebody comes to you with a gossip or with about somebody else, and you are not part of the problem nor part of the solution, but somebody is telling you something negative about somebody else, are you listening to me? What must you do? All right, tell your neighbor. Let me see. Okay, if you are not careful, this is what you will do. Really? Really? Totoo ba yan? Wow! Let's text other people. We will pray. We will pray. Text. That's called prayer gossip. That's the work of the devil. I'll tell you what you do. When people come to me, they tell me about somebody else. I tell them, have you spoken to that person? You talk to that person. Understand? Now, if they come to me because they want me to do something about it, that's another story. Because I am now part of the solution. But if they just want to talk to you about somebody else, do you know what this person did to me? Do you know? What do? You now put a stop right there. You say, sister, please talk to the person. Don't even be silent. Because by being silent, you're encouraging the person to keep talking. You got to put a stop for the love of the Lord. Don't be diabolos. So turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, don't be a diabolo. So how do you solve this problem? Very easy. The way to solve it is humility. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody read. With all humility and gentleness. Notice, foundational, humility. If you have humility, what will follow? Gentleness, patience, forbearing one another. You don't mind. You know the word forbearing? You are irritated already, but you forbear. Because you understand the meaning of humility. The Bible says, verse 3, being diligent to what? To preserve the unity of the Spirit. You see, we have unity already. If you are in Christ, we are together. Yes or no? We are one family. We are forgiven people. Jesus died on the cross. Your sins have been paid for. We are one in Christ. We love each other. The Lord loves us. You love the Lord. We are one. The only problem is you have these robbers. Conflict. They want to cause conflict. So the Bible says you need to preserve. Notice the word used is preserve. You don't have to invent unity. Unity is ours in Christ. In CCF, what unites us? Love for Christ. Love for one another. Our mission. We have a common mission. What's the mission of CCF? What's the mission? Would you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor the mission of CCF? If you still do not know, I will pray for you, okay? This is the mission. Go make disciples. We are to make disciples. Everything we do in CCF, it is to make disciples. How do you make disciples? You evangelize them. So everything we do, we want to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus. It is not about religion. What is to make disciples? You want them to be like Christ, to cause them to grow. So everything we do is Christ-centered. To bring people to Christ, evangelism, to cause them to grow, that is called follow-up. Discipleship is about bringing people to Christ, helping them grow. That's our mission. We don't fight other people. We are too busy to do that. We focus on what? Bringing the lost to Jesus, bringing people who don't know Jesus. So that's the mission. Now, the Bible tells us we are to preserve the unity. How? Humility. Everybody, let's read this. Humility is a most strange thing. The moment you think you have acquired it, you have just what? Lost it. So let me ask you, how many of you are humble this morning? So your answer will be, I'm still learning to be humble. What is the opposite of humility? Opposite. Pride. Now, can I tell you my version of pride? I'm now changing it. My wife said, change it. Stop talking about body odor. Can I tell you what is pride? Pride is like having a muta. You know muta? It's like having food in your mouth, but somehow it's out there. You don't see it, but others will see it. You know booger? Booger? You know what booger? In Tagalog, it's called ulangot. Ulangot. Not too loud. Somebody said it's not too loud, okay? Now, if you have booger, if you have muta, if you have food in your face, can you tell? Unless you are cross-eyed, you know. You know, many times, I cannot see myself. That's pride. You know, proud people will never admit they are proud. You see, conflict cannot be resolved if you are proud. What do I mean? I'm reminded of this couple. For a small argument, they began to withdraw from each other. The wife would prepare breakfast for the husband. This couple is in the States, okay? So you do not know the couple. Because I don't know the couple also, okay? But it's a true story. The wife started preparing breakfast for the husband, but she would not have breakfast with the husband. The husband would come home. The dinner would be set, but she would not have dinner with the husband. They stopped talking to each other. Remember what is conflict? It's the work of the what? The devil. What is pride? Pride is this. Who will be the first to ask for forgiveness? Sino mauna? Remember husband and wife when you have problems? Do you have that tendency? If you have a problem with your husband and wife, what's your tendency? Oh, you first. So when we do counseling, we ask, why don't you do something about it? Let him come to me. Apologize. You see, nobody wants to make the first move. Humility is saying, I will take the initiative. I'm going to fix it. Pride is what? You take the first step. That couple did not talk, live in the same house for 20 years. And some of you are in that situation. You're allowing your pride to rob you of your joy because conflict is your experience. There's nothing wrong with conflict. In fact, conflict is positive. When I have conflict with my wife, I get excited. I want to know what can I learn about her. How come we have different opinions? In the leadership, if we disagree, my attitude is, all right, let's meet. Let's talk. Some people don't want to meet. They don't want to talk. They want to withdraw. It's all about pride. Listen to me. If you're a child of God, pride is no longer an issue. Don't allow conflict to rob you of your joy. Second one. By the way, I like this quotation. Nobody stands taller than those willing to stand corrected. That's humility. Are you willing to be corrected? That's humility. Lord, where we are wrong, make us willing to change. Where we are right, make us easy to live with. In other words, pride has no place in relationship. Because pride will cause conflict. You won't fix it. So, what's point number one? Learn to resolve conflict through humility. Be willing to forgive. Be willing to approach each other. Number two, what's another thief? It's called what? Self-centeredness. It's a killer. It robs you of joy. It's a great robber. Let's read the Bible verses together, everybody. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Can I explain to you the meaning of that phrase? Do nothing from selfishness. What is the word nothing? It means not even one thing. Do nothing. Absolutely zero. From the point of view of selfishness or empty conceit. What is empty conceit? Vain glory. Because of pride. Do nothing. Because of pride. My goodness, it tells you, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Only Christians will have the power to do this. Can I tell you why? It is bad enough that we don't think of others. You know, as a rule, who do you think of? Louder, who do you think of? Yourself. Yes or no? That's pride. Full of yourself. Can I tell you something about proud people? They always think other people are thinking of them. You know, proud people, you know why they're miserable people? Proud people are miserable people because they're full of themselves. So when they hear people talking beside them, what they're talking, okay? They're thinking, oh, they're talking about me. Can I tell you something? That's what you think. You are not that important. You understand? People are not always thinking about you, always talking about you. When you are not invited to a party, you feel so bad. Why am I not invited to the party? You know, they're thinking about me. They want to talk about me. Listen to me. They may not even be talking about you, understand? Because proud people are self-centered people. And self-centered people, by nature, are miserable people. If you are miserable, can I tell you something? It's because you are full of self. You know, self-centered people seldom apologize. Because in their mind, they're always correct. Self-centered people will never approach somebody and say, you know what, I'm sorry. They don't do that. They're full of themselves. Now let me ask you, look at verse 4. Read that, please. Do not what? Merely look out for your own personal interest. Can I tell you, by nature, we are self-centered. I don't know about you. By nature. What's my proof? I have 5 grandchildren. I have 5 children. Can I tell you something about grandchildren, my children? I did not teach them to be selfish. But when I see my grandchildren, somehow it is from the DNA. From DNA. The DNA is from who? By nature, we are self-centered. You may not believe me. By nature. Admit it. Until you admit this, you cannot grow. You got a problem. You don't think of others. You only think of your happiness. And that's why there's a lot of marriages that are hurting. Because the husband refuses to think of the welfare of the family. They only think of themselves. The same thing with the wife. It causes problems. They always want to assert their rights. This is my right. I got the right to do this. I got the right to do that. Can I tell you something? Last year, my wife and I, we were trying to help a couple. Now remember, don't think of this couple, you know why? Because number one, they are not from CCF, okay? And number two, they don't live in the Philippines. So don't try to imagine now, okay? So don't. But it's a classic case of self-centeredness. You see, the daughter is a very successful career woman. She's over 25. She wanted to get married. In her mind, I have the right to choose my husband. I have a right to get married. The father was deeply hurt because she set a date without consulting the father. The father feels, I have the right to be involved in the wedding. I am the father. I should be respected. At least even the date, even when, you should consult me. So, all of them are asserting their rights. This is my right. That's my right. For whatever reason, pride got involved. You know, when there is pride, it's hard. You cannot see your self-centeredness, the desire to have my rights. What do I mean? Before I tell you the story, after service, when you go to your car, when you go to the car park, I want you to observe something. You see how CCFers drive out of the car park. They are so considerate. One, next. Am I correct? That's how we drive? You see CCFers, praise God, in the elevator. They will fall in line. Praise God. I know you fall in line. Now, young people, listen to me. If you see somebody older, because you are not after your self-interest, gentlemen, because you are still healthy, may I suggest, you let the weaker one ride in the elevator. What do? Copy me. Let's walk down. Walk. But if you are old already, you cannot walk, it's okay. But if you can walk, may I suggest, you know, when I go to parties, when I go to different places and I'm with young people, older people, I try to observe how the teenagers, how the children behave. And I've discovered something. Children who are trained properly, when there are seats, they don't sit first. They ask the older ones to take the seat. But children who are not trained properly, they feel the world owes them a living. My right. First come, first serve. You see these young people, they will occupy the best seat. But I praise God. Many of you are trained properly, yes? You let others sit first. In the elevator, you let the others go first. Yes? You don't shove here? When you drive the car outside the car park, how do you drive now? I will be watching. You see, it's so easy to say, love, 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 yeah, yeah. But you apply this, okay? You need to apply this. Think of the welfare of what? Others. I praise God for my wife. My wife trained my children. I know they learned this not from me, from my wife. My children serve the Lord. They think of others. Even if they are tired, they will counsel people. Because they understand the meaning of what? Thinking of others. Now, do you like to know what happened to this family? Or shall I tell you next time? Don't always insist on your rights. Well, they insisted on their rights. They did not change the date of the wedding. The father did not back down. I said, give your blessing to the wedding. Because your children want your blessing. He was hurt, deeply hurt. He refused. On the wedding day, he did not attend. I warned them. I said, you are going to break your family by simple mistake of self-centeredness. Just because they did not ask you. Just because he didn't give the blessing. Why do you want to make an issue? The wedding went through without the parents. Now, I don't know about you, but I know who is happy. The devil is happy. Because of pride. We allow pride to have conflict and resolve. We allow pride to come to our life. We insist on our rights. This is my right. You know people are hurt the most if they feel their rights are taken away from them? Do you know that? How would you feel? What are the rights that you value in your life? What are the rights? Can I tell you there are many rights that we want people to respect? Yes or no? The right to be heard. The right for justice. Huh? The right to speak out. There are many rights. When I fall in line, what's my right? When I fall in line, the right to be ahead of you. Am I correct? So when you cut into my lane, how do I feel? I learned a new word from JP. JP shared with us last Wednesday night. It's called Philippine driving. What's Philippine driving? It's called E-Peace driving. I said, what do you mean E-Peace driving? You know, do you know how we drive? In other countries, okay, you have right of way. You allow people right first, then you go in circle, right? If there's intersection. What is E-Peace driving? E-Peace. You know what E-Peace will do? The moment there's the hole, the slight hole, there's a slight place, what will the car do? Like E-Peace. Seeing it. So it's called E-Peace driving. No wonder. We don't need to have this kind of traffic. But you know what? It's traffic. Just look at the bus drivers, the jeepney drivers, all of us. We are part of it. We are not considerate of people. I've seen public transport stop in the middle of the road to unload people. Why? I am the king of the road. Selfishness. It's a problem. Everybody read this. Proud people are self-centered. Self-centered people are usually miserable. Everybody read this. Pride. The one vice of which no man in the world is free, and of which hardly any people ever imagine they are guilty themselves. Are you proud today? Are you proud? Can you ask your neighbor, are you proud? You know, listen to me. If you are embarrassed to say, yes, I am proud, you got a problem. What's your problem? Pride. You cannot see. I tell you. If you tell me, Peter, I've been to CCF, I have mastered the art of humility. I am so humble, I don't need this lecture anymore. Please see me. You know why? The moment you think you are humble, you have just lost it. I remember the story of this pastor who was awarded the most humble person in the church. Wow, this pastor was so happy. He was given a nice T-shirt, you know, most humble person. They did not expect the pastor to wear that the next Sunday. When he was speaking, you know, he was wearing the most humble person. You know what the board of elders did? They asked the pastor, give back the T-shirt. You have just lost it. You know, humility is serving others. Can I tell you something? Everybody read this. I don't know your destiny. I don't know what your destiny will be. But one thing I do know. The only ones among you who will be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Humble people have a mindset of a servant. I praise God for many of you. You want to serve God. You know, in CCF, one of the great blessings I have, we have many volunteers. But I pray that all of you will learn to volunteer. If you see a need, can I tell you, we need more ushers. So volunteer for ushering. Don't say it's a menial job. We need all kinds of volunteers. Understand? Sunday school teachers. D group leaders to be trained. Look, ask yourself, Lord, how can I help? How can I serve? A humble mind will want to serve. Let's read this together, everybody. What's the solution? Look at the solution, everybody. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Can I tell you something? That verse, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves. That is not a suggestion. To learn to be humble, God is saying, have the mind of Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves. Present tense. Keep on developing this attitude. This is a command. It is not an option. What is the attitude of Christ? What is his attitude? You have no idea until you begin to dig into the Word of God. I have no idea what Jesus did until I began to study the Bible. Let's analyze those verses. Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Let me explain to you. If you want to know something about Jesus, the theology about Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most amazing verses that has to do with Jesus. What can you learn about Jesus? The Word existed. Who, although he existed in the form of God, that word has the idea of this. Continuing to be as before. The emphasis is on the unchangeable quality of Jesus. He existed. Meaning, he was God. He continued to be God. He existed in the form. The word form. Again, you don't appreciate this because the English language is very limited. For example, form, we use the word form. But in the Greek language, you have different words for form. One is called morphe. The other one is schema. You have other words. Let me explain to you. The word used here is morphe. Now, what is the meaning of the word morphe? You look at the overhead, morphe. Morphe means what? Essence. Unchanging character. That's the nature. Morphe. You have the word metamorphosis. Completely changed. Let me give you an example. In the English word, form, it can come from two possible Greek words, many others. One is morphe, the other one is schema. Schema is focused on the outward form. It changes. But the inspired Word of God tells us, the word used in Philippians chapter 2, who existed in the form, in the morphe of God. Let me explain to you. By nature, I am a human being. That's my morphe. I'm a human being. What is my schema? You have the word schematics. When I was born, my schema was first a baby. I was a baby. I changed. I became a boy. I changed. I became a teenager. I changed. I became a man. I changed. Now, I'm more handsome. Example only. Okay? I changed. And then someday, what will happen to me? Whether I like it or not, I'll be old. And I'll probably walk, you know, it's schema. But what is my morphe? Human being. Homo sapiens. I don't change. My morphe do not change. I am a human being. My schema changes. Do you now understand how the word is used? Flowers. Many kinds of flowers. Give me an example. Lilies, sampaguita, roses, ilang-ilang, gumamela. Those are what? Schema. Different kinds of flowers. But what is the essence of all of those? Morphe. They are flowers. The plant family, flowers. The Bible tells us Jesus existed in the form, in the morphe of God. Jesus was God. He never changed. When he came to earth, his Godhead, his divinity was not diminished. He continued to be God. You understand? This is very important. Because heresy begins by saying, when Jesus became a man, he was not God. He was just a man. No. This is very important. Jesus was God. He did not begin 2,000 years ago. He did not begin because of Mary or because of Joseph. No, no, no. Jesus always existed as God. But 2,000 years ago, He took the shape of a what? A man. But He also became man 100%. You have to realize Jesus is forever 100% God and 100% man. Not 50% God, not 50% man. This is very important. Because all heresy begins by denying the divinity of Jesus or denying the humanity of Jesus. No, no. He is 100% God, 100% man. What's my proof? Let me show you some more verses. Everybody, read this. In the beginning, everybody read. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who is the Word, according to verse 14? Jesus. And we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the Word is Jesus. Now, go back to verse 1. Change the Word to Jesus, okay? In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Verse 2. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things came into being by Jesus. Apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. Once you understand the theological truth behind Jesus was God. He humbled Himself and took the form of what? A man. Forever, Jesus is God and man. But once upon a time, He was not man. Understand? He was God. But He took the form of a man. So for eternity, you have Jesus, God, and man. Another proof. There are many proofs, okay? Look at Colossians, how it is written. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Everybody read. For by Him all things were created in heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him, for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. You know what threw me off years ago when I was studying the Bible? What threw me off was the word, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. You see, the word firstborn, I was confused. I thought firstborn meaning biological. The first of God's creation. He was first created. You see, Jesus is not created. Look at verse 16. By Him, all things were what? Created. He's the creator. He's not created. So what is the meaning of the word firstborn? Would you like to know? Alright. Firstborn is from the Greek word proto, what? Tokos. It is a legal term. Not always a biological term. Meaning, first in rank, status, preeminence, He's supreme. So, example of how proto-tokos is used. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. You and I know, when the nation of Israel was founded, when Abraham came to Egypt, remember? Egypt was already a nation. Egypt was earlier than Israel. Before there was Israel, you already had Egypt. Before there was Israel, you already had the what? The pyramid. So Israel is not the first of God's creation in the nation. But Israel is called what? My firstborn. Look at David. David is not the eldest in the family. David was the youngest of the son of Jesse. But yet the Bible describes Jesse as what? Now, David, everybody read. I shall make David my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see, firstborn means what? First in rank. So when the Bible says, everybody read now, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Jesus is what? The most important in the whole universe. Supreme in rank. Look at verse 16. Everybody read now. By Jesus, everybody read, all things were created in heavens and on earth. Dominions, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. So who created the angelic beings? Jesus. If ever there are aliens, who created the aliens? Jesus. Who created, look at verse 16. Rulers, authorities, all dominions. All things have been created, what? All things. Your DNA. You know, I learned something about DNA. In every single cell, you have 3 billion pairs. Imagine your DNA is composed of 3 billion pairs of matching amino acids, all kinds of protein. It is unbelievable. My DNA is different from yours. But the DNA is strained. Who created the DNA? You know, today, if Darwin was alive today, he will never develop the theory of evolution. Because the single cell is so complex. There has to be an intelligent design to design the DNA. Because every DNA is uniquely different. That's why you have what? Nice eyes. You have nice hair. Your DNA begins to function. And some of you have no hair. That's part of DNA. It's amazing. All of us are different. But the point is this. Who made them? God. You know, I like this. Everybody read this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became poor. That through His poverty, we might become rich. You see, sometimes we take it for granted that God became man. There is no comparison that I can give you to describe what Jesus went through. For example, I cannot give an example of you are born in Forbes Park and now you want to live in Tondo, you want to serve people. That is not even a close comparison because you are still a human being. What if I give you the comparison? You are a human being, you decide to be born as an Epis. That again is nothing. You know why? Because human being is a created order. Epis is a created order. But listen, God is different. The Bible tells us, look at verse 8 and 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though He was rich. What was Christ rich in? If you read the Bible, He tells us, the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. Angels worship Him. The King of the universe. And yet the Bible tells us, for our sake, He became poor. You have no idea, I have no idea of the riches of Christ. No idea. The kind of life. But you know what tells me? God is saying, you better have this mindset. He existed in the form of God. He humbled Himself. He took the form of a what? He took the form of a man. You know, amazing. The book of Titus tells us who Jesus is. Example, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Notice, great God and Savior refers to one person, Jesus Christ. This is called the mystery of the Trinity. Jesus, the Son of God, distinct at the same time one. That is beyond my understanding. Can you understand that? But that's what the Bible says. And heresy happens when, because you don't understand the Bible, you now begin to pick and choose what you teach. That's why you need to understand the way to interpret Scripture. Look at the entire Scripture. You cannot allow people to just pick and choose verses and then disregard other verses. This is called systematic theology. You got to understand the whole Bible. And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. Everybody, why did Jesus have to die? That is the reason He became man, because He had to die. Please read this. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. If God did not become a man, how can He die for you and for me? What's the penalty of sin? Death. So Jesus, God, willingly, He emptied Himself willingly. He did not empty Himself of deity, of His glory, of His prerogative. He took the form of a man, so that He can die for you. Everybody read verse 10. That through death, He might render powerless Him who had the power of death. That is the devil. You see the reality of the cosmic warfare. Read the next verse. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. Jesus was made like us to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation simply means what? To make payment for us. Humiliation of Christ. God. Not enough. Jesus said, He did not grab the privilege of being God. I will empty myself. I will become a man. Not just any man. Jesus was not born in a palace. He could have been born in a palace. No. He chose to be born in a manger, to be a servant. Jesus could have been born here as a king. No, no. He served people. He helped the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all the sinners. Jesus loved sinners. He served people. He's a servant. And then notice what happened. He gave up the right to live. The last privilege of your life is the right to live. Everybody has a right to live. Jesus gave up that right. Jesus gave up the privilege of a fair trial. He was tried in a kangaroo court. Where do you find a trial midnight? Of course not. No witnesses. Of course not. But Jesus gave up those rights. He was ridiculed on the cross. They made fun of him. He was humiliated. He gave up all of those rights. Death on a cross. Do you know the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. Not only is it an instrument of death, it is the instrument of torture. Nobody beats the cross. The Romans are expert. The moment you are sentenced on the cross, you are finished. They made sure people are tortured and they make sure you die. Nobody has ever escaped the cross once they are put there. Look at the history of the Roman Empire. Once you're on the cross, you are finished. But you know Jesus? He don't mind. He didn't mind. He suffered for you and for me. And what is Jesus telling you today? He's saying, I love you so much. I gave up my rights for you. So 2,000 years ago, I want you to think of something. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was suffering, he thought of you, he thought of me. Jesus knew I needed the cross because Jesus knew I was a sinner. So the payment for my sin is overpayment. And many people are not sure they are going to go to heaven or not. You know why? Because you have not understood the divinity of Jesus. You are always thinking, it's too simple. Jesus died on the cross. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven. How can that be so simple? Listen to me. It is not simple. The Son of God, God Himself, the perfect being, took your place on the cross. The meaning is this. If God is God and He died on the cross, listen to me. Is it enough to pay for your sin? Louder. It's more than enough. And that's why you can be sure your sins are paid for when you come to Christ. Because nobody else paid for your sin other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible tells us, everybody let's read verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why did he do that? For you, for me. I know some of us are complaining. You know, Lord, why am I suffering? Lord, why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there so much pain? Can I tell you something? God knows all the pain, all the suffering, because he took your place. God knows what it means to be humiliated. God knows what it means to be treated unjustly, because God went through the worst pain. So you will never dare say again, Lord, you are unfair, because Jesus went through the cross. Now, I may not always tell you why you are hurting, but one thing I can tell you, God knows. Look at verse 9. Therefore, that word is very important. This is the law of the universe. Therefore, when you begin to submit to God, when you surrender your rights to the Lord, when you go through suffering for the sake of the Lord, when there is humility, you have to understand the law of the universe. After humility comes exaltation. After the cross comes the crown. Look at verse 9. Therefore, everybody read, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus, the man, is now forever exalted. Before he became a man, he was exalted. Remember? Deity. Now, Jesus, the man. God, 100% God, 100% man. At the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us, look at verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What does that mean? Every knee should bow. Look at verse 10. In heaven. Who are those beings in heaven? Angelic beings. Supernatural beings. They will bow down before Jesus. What about those who are on earth? Who are those who are on earth? You. Me. People like us. Believers, unbelievers. Disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Jesus, doesn't matter. What about verse 10? Under the earth. Who are those under the earth? If you read commentaries, demons, people who are in hell, you'll realize one day, Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 11. Every tongue should confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. What does that mean, every tongue? It does not matter. You're Chinese, Filipino, Spanish, Tagalog, Bisaya. You are Buddhist. You are Muslim, Hindu, Catholic, Protestant, doesn't matter. Every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you know how the word Lord is used in the Bible? First, it is used to describe owners of property. Owners. The next time it is used to describe what? The emperor, Caesar, Lord. But then, the most amazing use, the word Lord is used to translate the Old Testament. The name of Yahweh, the name Jehovah, the name God is translated as Kyrios, Lord. And that is exactly the title of Jesus. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, can I tell you why today we bow to Jesus? You are not forced to bow to Him. Today you bow to Him because you love Him. You bow to Him because you realize He paid a great sacrifice for you. Yes or no? We love Him. And because we know that He loves us, that's why you bow to Him. Someday, others will bow to Him. Not because they want to. But someday, you have full recognition. He is Lord. And when you realize Jesus is Lord, you will bow also. Today you may not want to bow to Him because your eyes have not been opened. Because today you are still the Lord of your own life. Some of you have not taken seriously who Jesus is. Let me close with this encouragement. Everybody read. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There are only two kinds of people here this morning. Those who have recognized Jesus as their Lord. You are bowing to Jesus day by day. He's your Lord. Or there are some who have not recognized Jesus as Lord. How do I know? Just look at your life. Do you sincerely believe Jesus is your master? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about, you know, you never disobey Him. But the reality is you recognize Him as Lord. And you have a deep desire to follow Him. If you have made that decision, the Bible says, everybody read, if you confess, what, with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, meaning He is God, He is not just a man, you shall be saved. With the heart, you see, not just mouth, with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Christianity is not this mumbo-jumbo ritual, you know, you say something, boom, you are saved. No, no, it deals with the heart. Do you believe in your heart? Jesus is Lord. Joy is yours because of Jesus. But don't allow conflict. Don't allow selfishness to rob you of joy. You surrender your life. The Bible says, have the mindset of Christ. He was God. He was willing to humble Himself. Why are you not willing to humble ourselves, yourself, to the Lord, to others? Let's bow our heads. If God has spoken to you, and you are not sure that Jesus is your Lord, or somehow it is not clear to you who Jesus is, will you make a prayer today? Something like this. Lord Jesus, I realize You are the Son of God. You took My place on the cross. Lord Jesus, I confess that You are Lord. You are the King of Kings. And You died on the cross in my place. I surrender my life to You. I thank You for Your death and suffering on the cross. I thank You that You love me, that You took my place. And now, Lord, help me experience the reality of Your presence, the reality of Your Lordship in my life. I want to obey You. Help me to obey You. Lord, what You did with Sharon, You can do it to me also. As You change her, You can change me. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.